And we've been looking at verses 12 and 13, where Jude actually, in talking about these, and I always remind you that if you just, hopefully you're reading the book, and it doesn't take long to read it, but you just realize how different sections start out with the word these. He's explaining about certain, he's warning about certain people among the believers. Verse 4 is the way it starts out, so it's the best verse to go back to as a reminder. It says, For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at this, I've told you at the beginning, we had an example of this in the book of Acts, that there were some people who wanted to join the believing remnant, but were really only half-hearted believers. They said they sold their lands and gave the money to the apostles, but they really kept back some of it. And when Peter called them out, the Holy Spirit actually struck them dead. And so they were an example to the believing remnant of false brethren creeping in unawares. Those false brethren can actually cause problems in the flock, especially if you read the book of Jude, you'd realize that there's not only their deeds that were that they were doing, but there's much speech that these false teachers among them are saying and spreading and working against the faith of the believers. Now, so I mostly have focused in on the fact that these are certain men that crept in among the believers. But as you look at what Jude is saying, some of the things that he's warning about is not just people that creep in and declare to be a believer who's not a believer, but within the nation of Israel, there is the believing remnant and the unbelievers. And whenever you read the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews through Revelation, like especially the book of Hebrews, it talks about Hebrews in general. And so it could be Hebrews that are believers or Hebrews that are non-believers, just Hebrews. And among the nation of Israel, that's when you read the book of Acts, that's what you see is the apostles going out and preaching and a believing remnant following them, but they're under attack by the leaders of the nation of Israel who are not trying to join them, they're blatant unbelievers, but causing problems to the believing remnant. So sometimes when you read these, there's not only these who have crept in among them, but there is the obstacle of the nation that's going to work against them. I'm going to point those verses out to you. It's important as we talk about the book. Let me read the verses that we're studying. And I'm actually spending more time looking at these five things that Jude called. They're descriptive of the people that are creeping in, but they're also informative in the sense of giving them a warning about what these people are doing. It says in verse 12, "These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of the winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, and he's going to talk about the judgment that's going to come on these. And the judgment that come on these are not only those that have crept in among them, but also the whole unbelieving part of the nation of Israel. So that's why I expressed it that way at the beginning. We said once before in an introduction to the book of Jude that parable about the wheat and the tares that the Lord gave back in Matthew 13 is real descriptive of what Jude is writing about. Because what happened is in the parable is the Lord Jesus Christ comes and plants the word of the kingdom and the wheat starts growing. Now the wheat is the believing remnant. But the devil came and planted a false message and the tares grew up among the wheat. And tares look just like wheat. You can't tell the difference until they grow to full blossom, and then the wheat, because it has a nut on the end, bends over because it has fruit. The tares are nothing but a false plant that looks like a wheat, but it has no nut, so it stands straight up. So the angels are told at the end of the kingdom, or at the end of the tribulation, to go and first gather the tares and burn them in fire, then gather the wheat, as the wheat is going to be brought into the garner, brought into the kingdom. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. Those false brethren crept in among them. Sometimes it's obvious, sometimes it's not so obvious. And the judgment that we'll eventually get to in the book of Jude, God is going to show the difference. Who is the wheat? Who is the tares? Who goes in? Who doesn't? And so there's a warning to the believing remnant about the certain men that crept in. Now, he gives them five descriptions in verses 12 through 13 here. And we could just look at them and really basically see when he says they are spots. We understood that spots speak about like a mark of leprosy, a contagious disease among you. That when they feast with you, so you see they're actually part of a feast of charity, a feast of love, but they're really spots. They are really contaminated, and then they feed themselves without fear. So they're among them, and they're not fearing the judgment that this book is talking about that's going to come to them. Then the next description was clouds they are without water. And a cloud without water is something that's very discouraging and disappointing. It's something like if you're waiting for a crop to grow, you need the early and latter rains, and here comes the cloud, but it has nothing in it. It's empty. It's dry. And the dryness there, we even related that of not having the very Spirit of God, as sometimes water is related in type of the Spirit. It's used in contrast, but sometimes as a way of demonstrating the Spirit. So these people, they're empty. They're without the Spirit of God. They're a disappointment. Then we started last time, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So he says quite a few things about them when he describes them as trees whose fruit withereth. And that's where we're going to pick up again this week. Because I introduced it last week, and I introduced the subject of the parable where the Lord talked about the word falling on four different kind of hearts. And only the heart that bore fruit is considered what we would use the word saved. Now, the reason I put the chart up is so I want you to see that as we're talking about this, much of what's being said in the book of Jude is preparing people for the last days and the second coming of Christ, this judgment that at the end only the believers go into the kingdom. This is Israel's program. The Lord began to warn about those things in his ministry, and the 12 apostles carried it on in the early part of the book of Acts, but that whole program got interrupted in the dispensation that we live in, the dispensation of grace. Because of the cross, rather than judgment coming to the world and Jesus Christ setting up his kingdom, as the prophet said, that will all happen, but it's been postponed because God raised up the apostle Paul, sent him with the gospel of the good news of the cross and the dispensation of grace, which has postponed the wrath to come. We live here, and our doctrine is different than the doctrine that the Lord was teaching, that the 12 apostles teach, and the doctrine of the last days. So much so that before I learned right division, I used to read the book of Matthew. I learned in Bible college how to do this. We preached the book of Matthew and preached the gospel of grace out of the book of Matthew. And that's pretty difficult because when Peter was first told Jesus is going to go to the cross and die, he said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you." And yet earlier he was sent out to preach. So what in the world? He wasn't preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection. That's our message today. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that the king is here and he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. He's going to free the nation of Israel from bondage to Rome and set up his kingdom. And he will do that. But it's been postponed. And so my point is once you learn right division and you keep our doctrine separate from this doctrine, then you go back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you realize what it meant to the nation of Israel, not how we should apply it today, because it doesn't apply today. And one of the statements that I made last week is that when you come to Israel's program, it was hard for me to get this down, but in Israel's program, they require fruit. There is no going into the kingdom without fruit. Now, we should have fruit in our life, and people say, oh, yeah, you, by the fruit you shall know them, and if you don't have any fruit in your life, you never did get saved. But if we're studying the book of Corinthians, and those Corinthians, they didn't have much fruit. They were carnal, and they lived like lost people. And yet God saved them, and they were called saints because of the grace of God and the salvation that's by grace. But in the kingdom program, they have a different doctrine. Two things that I said at the beginning of last week that are real important, and I'm not sure, hopefully you understand this. If not, I'm going to explain it a little bit. But in Israel's kingdom program, the new covenant promise would include, would cause them to have the fruit that's needed to enter into the kingdom. There's things that they're going to have to endure to the end. They're going to have to endure through this time of tribulation to the end to be saved. But the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost to the believing remnant is going to help the believers make it through that. And this new covenant to the nation of Israel is different than how the Holy Spirit is working in the age of grace. In the age of grace, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive the gift of God by trusting Christ as your Savior, the one who died for you. And as soon as you do, you're immediately sealed with the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told the believing remnant that once they realized that the one they killed is actually their Messiah, he told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and they'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost when they repent, change their mind about who Jesus Christ is, and get water baptized. They're going to receive the Holy Ghost, and that Holy Ghost in the nation of Israel is, according to Ezekiel, is going to cause them to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. When on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That means he took control of their life. Those people sold possessions and gave them to the apostles, waiting for this kingdom to come. Not only are we not asked to sell our possessions and all because we're not waiting for that kingdom to come, we're told in the age of grace, be filled with the Spirit. Now there's a big difference between they were filled and be filled. We take God's word and let God's word work in our heart and follow what God the Holy Spirit has said in his word, and that word controlling our life is the Spirit taking control of our life, but that's a decision you make all through life, all through every day, whether you're going to walk after the Spirit or walk after the flesh. So we're told to be filled. They were filled, and the Holy Spirit worked in them in such a way that we've already read this several times, that in 1 John it says, talking about these, remember there's certain ones that are among them, especially clouds without water. 1 John says, they went out from us because they never were of us. Had they been of us, they would have continued with us because we have an unction of the Holy One and we know all things. So I put a couple verses together there, but the whole idea was is that Holy Spirit is going to come and work in them so that they will endure to the end. The ones who don't endure to the end, they thought they were of that group, but they never were. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, and so those people don't make it enduring to the end. So, with that little bit of introduction in mind, I want to try to explain what we started to see last week. First of all, in the book of Jude here, we're looking at this statement, trees whose fruit withereth. And that's why we went to Luke chapter 8, because when the word, that's the sower and the seed, when the word went out, some of it fell upon hearts that never took root at all. Others, it took root, but the fruit withered, just like this says. And those people are not saved. Well, we're going to look at it in the book of Matthew as we do, because there's several other verses there. But my point is when he calls this group of people that are among them, he's warning them of this group. He calls them trees whose fruit withereth, then he just simply says, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So we'll look at each one of those expressions, but the point that started out with is that the Holy Spirit in the believing remnant, they will have fruit. Now before we go back to Matthew, or maybe Luke, I'll start, but go to 2 Peter. No, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, I think. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to how Peter, talking to the believing remnant of Israel, expresses their ability to endure and receive eternal life, and also, when is it that they receive the eternal life? 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope." So they're begotten, and a lively is a living hope. "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Now, not that they're going to heaven, but the Lord comes back with their reward when he comes back to earth. So their reward is reserved in heaven, and they're going to have an inheritance in that kingdom. Verse 5 says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So understand that when in the kingdom program, salvation is here. And they're kept by the power of God through faith unto the salvation that shall be revealed. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and they're going to be gathered into the kingdom. And so you see some security there in that they're born again, and they have this inheritance reserved for them, but they're kept by the power of God through faith. They're going to have this faith all the way through unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, keep reading. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though, now for a season, if need be, that ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul." So they're going through, it's a picture of here, what they began to suffer here was going to take them through that tribulation, and they're going to go through that time of tribulation there. How does it say that in verse 7? "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious." Their faith is going to be tried, but they're going to be kept by the power of God through faith, are they not? And it goes on to say, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Lord's going to come back. Some of these people never saw the Lord in his earthly ministry, but they're going to see him when he comes back, and when he comes back, they're going to receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Boom, salvation to the kingdom. So when we talk about salvation, we just simply talk about believing the gospel and being sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we're saved from the penalty of our sins. But here we're talking about being saved into that kingdom, and how that faith and the work of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant is going to help them get here. But if they are trees with withered fruit or without fruit, they're not going to receive the end of their salvation. Their faith is going to wither. They're going to be cut off. Come over Luke chapter 13. Then from there we're going to take several verses out of Matthew. Luke chapter 16. We reread this often because it explains, after the Lord died, this one more year where the Holy Spirit is poured out, giving Israel another opportunity. I told you last week about the man who wrote about us not dividing the word of truth. He thinks the age of grace started here, where he doesn't realize that in the early Acts period, it is a renewed chance for the nation of Israel to receive the kingdom. They rejected God the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Gospels. But then in the Acts period, Jesus Christ said, "All manner of sin and blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." The Acts, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and Israel's given one more chance. And when they rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God was going to pour out wrath, but instead, because of the cross of Christ, he opened up the dispensation of grace and opened up salvation to the Gentiles through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So I just say to you that in this early Acts here, that this passage we're about to read explains this extra opportunity for Israel after they rejected Christ to still be a part of the kingdom. It says in Luke chapter 13, verse 6, He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it to the ground? The Lord Jesus Christ had already spent 3 years ministering to the nation of Israel, seeking fruit in the nation. He didn't find any fruit in the nation, so it's time to cut it down. Judge it in judgment. But then it says, verse 8, yeah, good. And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I have digged about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And that's really how long this period of time is here from Acts, the Holy Spirit coming in Acts 2 to Stephen's martyrdom is a 1 year period of time, where there's this extra period of time for Israel to bear fruit now that the Holy Spirit has come. But the reason I read that, you understood that, no fruit means judgment. Cut it off. So watch this. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 3. Verses that we read, but sometimes we don't read it in light of fruit. See, that's so the age of grace is so contrary, because it doesn't require fruit to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith alone. And while we should bear fruit, we should be filled with the Spirit. It's not automatic. It is in Israel's program. So if they don't bear fruit in Israel's program, they never had the Spirit. They were clouds without rain. So in John the Baptist's ministry, he comes on the scene, And the Pharisees come to his baptism, and he says in verse 7, And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, that's associating them with the devil, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So here, John the Baptist is preaching, but they're looking for this wrath that's going to come, this judgment that's going to come, and these guys are acting like they're fleeing from the wrath, but they're like these false brethren. They don't really care about John the Baptist. They just see everybody else doing it, so they went. He says, Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham as our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. If God just wanted physical descendants of Abraham, he could make that out of rocks if he wanted to. So they had to be more than just a physical descendant of Abraham. They had to have the faith of Abraham as well. So verse 10 says, And now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit, so if it has withered fruit, that's not good enough, is it? That bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Again, I indeed baptize you with water, unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, that's the believing remnant, and with fire, that's the ones who are going to be, axes laid at the root of the trees, are going to be cast into the fire. Verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather the wheat into the garner, but he shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So you see how that's relating to the book of Jude. And he says, these are trees without fruit, or withered fruit, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And so you realize, yes, they have to have fruit in that kingdom program. And under the new covenant, God's going to give them the means of having and bearing that fruit. Come over to chapter 7. Here's a popular passage of scripture that people quote, and they use it in one way that maybe you could use it, but it's not the context. Watch this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now that's the same warning of the book of Jude, is it not? There's some that are going to creep in among you. And here they're in sheep clothing, so they look like they're part of the sheep, but they're nothing but a wolf. They're there to devour and to kill. So he warns them, again, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do you ever hear people say that? You shall know them by their fruits? Who do you know by the fruits in that context?
Raving wolves.
Right. They look like a sheep, but the fruit that they bear, you realize, hey, that's a wolf. That's not a sheep. They don't have the fruit of righteousness. They have a fruit of being contrary, of denying the Lord, of living lasciviousness and the things that Jude is warning about. So when you read verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. That's how you know a false prophet, a false prophet that's creeped in among them. Then he gives the illustration. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No, that's not where they're found. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. That's a bad fruit. It says, a good fruit cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Who? The false prophets. Now, there is a way that you could look at that and say, well, a good tree will bring forth good fruit, so you can apply it in that sense. But the direct context here is how to identify a wolf in sheep's clothing. And they look the same, but you can look at their fruit, and they're not going to have good fruit. They're going to have evil fruit, and you're going to know they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. And what happens to a wolf in sheep's clothing? Well, they're going to be hewn down and cast into the fire. They're not going to make it through that tribulation, and they're going to be burned as Jesus Christ comes back and not enter into that kingdom. So Jude is making these references that when you understand the kingdom program, you understand they have to have fruit, and they will have fruit. And if they don't have fruit, they're false. They're not part of God's people. They just might look like God's people, but they're not part of God's people. So let's look again at Matthew 13 this time. And when I say again, where we looked last week when we started talking about the parable of the sowing of the seed. And I'm not going to go through where the parable is given. Let's just go right to the solution of that. So start out in Matthew 13, verse 18. You know, before I read that, flip over to chapter 10 of Matthew. I said I was going to keep you in Matthew. This makes it easy. This will help you, because what I realized last time is I got thinking to myself, how is that really going to all work out? Well, here's one of the things that help. Matthew 10, the 12 are sent out. This is where they're told to go out and preach. They still don't know Christ is going to die. They're going to preach the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Verse 7 says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Then he starts giving them warnings about what they're going to do as they go out, some of the rejection that they're going to face. Look at verse 21. It says, and brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the children, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. See, among the believing remnant of Israel, within their own families, are going to be some division. Can you see that the children say, hey, you say we shouldn't take the mark of the beast, but you know, he's come, he's our Savior, we're looking at him as the Christ, and you're actually going against him, and they actually will turn their parents in and have them killed. And all within a family there. Again, a brother shall deliver up brother to death. So it's really going to be a lot of conflict there. And a father, the children. And the children shall rise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death. Verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, because they believe in Jesus as the Christ, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So they're going to go through that. They might die. We know that when Christ comes back, those who die in the tribulation are get raised and go into that kingdom. But there's going to be a lot of conflict going through that time of tribulation, with even within families. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. They're going to have to endure that kind of conflict, aren't they? They're, by their faith, they're going to be kept by that faith to go into that kingdom. Now, with that said, Matthew chapter 13. Starting in verse 18. Hopefully you know what this parable is about, but if not, the explanation of the parable will tell you what the parable was about. It says in verse 18, it says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom," so that's the preaching the gospel of the kingdom, "and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." So a sower goes out, he's throwing seed out, and some goes to the wayside, and the explanation of the wayside is the person didn't understand what was being said, and so it doesn't go into his heart. It enters his heart, but doesn't spend any time thinking about it. The wicked one comes and takes away even what he thought. So all the things that are going to go on during this time, that word of the kingdom is preached to someone, and he doesn't give it a second thought. Next thing you know, he's not even thinking about it anymore. It's by the wayside. He doesn't receive the kingdom. He's a lost man. Verse 20. "But he that receiveth the seed into stony places," so some you throw the seed and it goes into some rocky ground, "the same is he which heareth the word, and anon," meaning immediately, "with joy receiveth it." Oh, wow, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up the kingdom. But then it says this, "Yet hath he not root in himself, and endureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended." So here he goes, "Oh, I heard this message. I tell my son about the message." His son says, "Oh, no, Dad. You believe that? I'm going to report you." He hears that message, and it doesn't take root. It's among thorny ground. He doesn't have much root. And soon as the trial and temptation comes, he's offended. He doesn't endure. He doesn't go in the kingdom. He has no fruit. I think that's where it talked about in Luke about the fruit withereth. It's like evil fruit. It's not good fruit. And therefore, you can see the conflict. So in my thinking, I'm thinking, wait a minute. If they receive the Holy Spirit, soon as they hear the word, then how is it that they would have time to allow this to, the cares of this world, as the next one's going to say, to take over? Well, remember these people to get the Holy Spirit, what they had to do? Repent and be baptized. So a guy comes along and he preaches the gospel to the kingdom. The guy, "Oh, wow, what great news." But before he does any final decision-making about that, you know, he tells his family, "I'm going to go get baptized because I believe Jesus is the Messiah." And the family, "Oh, you better not do that." And the pressures against him stop him from ever sealing the deal. He doesn't make it. So the next one, verse 22. "He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world," and catch that one, "the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." So this guy received it, but what takes place in the middle of that tribulation? The mark of the beast. You can't buy or sell without receiving that mark. And this guy is now, "Okay, I believe the gospel of the kingdom, but if I believe that message, I can't take that mark. If I don't take that mark, all my money's gone. All my riches are gone." And he's deceived into not believing in that kingdom, and he doesn't make it. That's where those three kinds of seed, the wayside, among the rocks, and among the thorns, they don't bear fruit, and they don't make it into the kingdom. But then the last one, verse 22. "But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit," there it is, and bringeth forth fruit, some a hundredfold. I always like how it goes backwards. Starts out with a positive. Some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. But all of them bear fruit. And so when we're talking the book of Jude, and we realize he's talking about trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, we're talking about lost people. And you can see by reading the gospel account and thinking the gospel of the kingdom, rather than thinking the gospel of the grace of God, you understand how that applies to their doctrine and why Jude is writing about their doctrine. And so the message is made. I think that might be a little clearer, at least it is in my mind, to stop and think, how is that possible it's going to be done that way? By the way, the next thing that Jude says is there's trees whose fruit withereth, so that some had fruit, but it withered. They didn't make it. They didn't stay fruitful. And then there's some that he just says, without fruit. They don't have any fruit. So by the end, none of those guys had any fruit. And then he says, twice dead. Well, since you're in the book of Matthew, I want you to think about a couple things about twice dead. First of all, go back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, verse 22. There is a, and I'm only sharing this one because there is a group of people that are trying to get away from believing there's actually a hell. And, you know, even some grace people that believe that. And one of the groups that say that, they say, when you die, death means death and it means nothing else. Well, I always tell you, death means separation from God. And I get that from the Bible. Life is union with God. Death is separation from God. But when the Lord was calling out some people, one man wanted to go back and wait till his father died before he would follow him. And the Lord said to him in verse 22 of Matthew 8, I got you in Matthew, right? Matthew 8, 22 says, but Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now, dead means you're in a grave and annihilated, and it means nothing other than that. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? To watch dead people come out of the grave and bury other dead people and then go back in the grave. No, he's talking about those who are apart from God, that live apart from God, don't know God, let them bury their physical dead. There's a spiritual death and a physical death in that same verse. And when you talk about twice dead, people are going to face a physical death and they're going to face an eternal death. In Matthew chapter 20, no, I bet you it's 10. This is not in my notes. It just hit me when I was talking. There's another verse I was going to show you. Let me. Yeah, look at Matthew 10, verse 28. It says, fear not them which kill the body, that's physical death, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and, both soul and body in hell. So you better fear God. Man can only kill the body. But if you reject God, he's going to destroy both soul and body in hell. So there is, like in Matthew, there is the spiritual death, but even the spiritual death, you're going to suffer, there's going to be a physical death, and then there's a spiritual death. And that spiritual death, according to Revelation 21, verse 8, is after it talks about being thrown in the lake of fire, it says, this is the second death. So not only do you die and go to hell, then the second, you get cast into the lake of fire. So when you say twice dead, not only physical and spiritual, but spiritual, hell, and the lake of fire. And Jude is warning that these that don't bear fruit, that have withered fruit, no fruit, they are twice dead. Look at Matthew 23. Because this is I think of this constantly. We live in a time where it's hard to get people to listen to the gospel. And the reason it's hard to get them to listen to the gospel is they've been indoctrinated with false teaching, with religion. And Matthew 23, verse 15, the Lord is confronting the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites right to their face. And so these are religious men. Matthew 23, verse 15 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte." So there's missionaries going all over the world, right? Just to make one proselyte. "And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Twofold more the child of hell. Because these guys are hypocrites, they know they're hypocrites. So they're going to hell in their hypocrisy. But the other people are indoctrinated with false doctrine. You got to get them out of the false doctrine, and then you got to get them saved. They're almost locked into hell, twofold more the child of hell than the hypocrite himself. And it's not really an explanation of twice dead, but it sure is a concept about being twice dead. And then the last thing it says, plucked up by the roots. And come to Matthew 21 while we're here. In verse 18. It says, "In the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee. I was going to say tree, okay. Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever." Now, when I studied this before, I realized the next verse is actually the next day. They're going to see the next day the tree is withered. But the point is, as you say, he comes to the fig tree, and it's not even the time for figs to be grown yet, to be full fruit yet. But when he says leaves only, I'm told that a fig tree, as soon as the leaves sprout, the bud of the fig grows underneath that leaf. So when he goes there and he sees leaves only and there's not a bud of a fig underneath it, there's going to be no fruit on that tree that year. So he curses it and he says, let no fruit go on hither any time afterwards. Hereafter forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Now they saw it the next day because they passed by the next day, but it says in verse 20, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Now he's going to give them a lesson about prayer and faith, but I want you to see here him coming to a fig tree and finding no fig again and cursing the fig tree so that if he expects fruit when he comes to those fig trees, and the nation of Israel bears none. Now I'm going to close with John chapter 15, another passage of Scripture that people who do not rightly divide always try to tell. They can tell who's saved and who's not saved because they're fruit inspectors, and they look at Christians and they decide whether they have the fruit and whether they're saved or not. And they don't understand this passage of Scripture. But in light of everything we just said, and realizing that Jude said that these that are without fruit, not only are they twice dead, but plucked up by the roots, they're going to be plucked up, cast into the fire. So John chapter 15, you have this statement. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the vine, and I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman, that is, the owner of the vineyard. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And by the way, the tribulation is called the chastening of the Lord, and it brings forth more fruit. For the believer, he's being purged to bring forth more fruit. The unbeliever, he's going to be cast in the fire. Watch what happens here. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Kind of same idea about enduring to the end, abiding in Christ. It says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And that's exactly what Jude is warning about. There's certain men that crept in, and they are trees whose fruit withereth. They're without fruit. They're twice dead. They're plucked up by the roots. They're made to be burned. They're not going to enter into that kingdom. So very descriptive of the things. When Jude makes these little statements, as you put scripture together, you realize that those little statements are really a whole bunch of doctrine that really the Lord was teaching way back here, facing this tribulation time and preparing them for the kingdom, because that's the gospel of the kingdom. So I hope that made more sense to you this week than the beginning of last week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we're more and more thankful for the age of grace in which we live, realizing that we're looking not at the kingdom, but at the cross. And we see there a complete payment made in our behalf that becomes ours the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior by grace through faith alone. And then we're sealed immediately by your Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. We're even saved from that wrath to come. So I thank you for the grace that we've come to understand and learn by rightly dividing the word of truth. And Father, that we can now look at the kingdom program and understand why it's different, why it says things differently, and what the gospel of the kingdom is about. So thank you, Father, for this study, and pray that we're not confused, but that we're able to rightly divide the word of truth and live in the simplicity of truth that we find in right division. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.